Tonight's scripture reading comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid such opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have had become very dear to us.
This evening, we'll be looking at sacred trust. After we've lived a certain period of time, it begins to dawn on us that the world's going a little flat. Nothing special. Becomes rather profane. It's all around us. To look at some of the TV show, I don't know if it's always like this, but there's one that's called Drunk History. And I thought, well, it's the history of drinking, whatever. But it's more or less, you know, at least the episode I saw, I don't know if it's always like this, but they were taking like some of the founding fathers and just having them, you know, act really stupid, you know, writing the Declaration of Independence while all drunk or something like that. And so it was demeaning to things of, you know, to people that we should hold a kind of specialness to. God says that we're to honor, you know, kings and rulers, pretty much, you know, people that are running for office or in office or made the bread of a lot of jokes. More and more things are labeled OMG, which is a profanity, you know, of taking or considering God just something to be used, his name, no respect for him or whatever. And what we need to do, and what many people are doing, is trying to reverse that. I've known of young people, mid-20s or whatever, who perhaps have, you know, done a lot of things they shouldn't, suddenly realize, well, they'd like to start over. And what they've dubbed sort of like a new innocence, which I thought at first was, you know, kind of impossible. But no, God makes it possible through forgiveness. We can kind of start over again and start to elevate things we were denigrating before. There's other things that are like that, you know, which we don't think that much about. Young people reach a certain age, and they suddenly become patriotic and may join the armed forces. I recall when I was in the service, stationed with a couple of WMs, those women Marines for you not in the vernacular. And I just thought, you know, I'd start to ask them, you know, why they enlisted. And their reasons were as varied as, you know, the men's. Some of them had lost relatives during the Vietnam War. Others just out of sense, you know, their brothers were all in the military. And out of a sense of patriotism, they also joined. So it can happen for anybody. And that's kind of like what we're doing with God. At some point in our life, we have to look at the things that God holds special and rethink things and make them, in our own thinking, special and start working toward that. It seems to be harder and harder for those in our society to grow up, especially in a spiritual sense, where fewer and fewer things are passing away from being considered precious, special, or sacred. It means that the world is debasing the very things that mean everything in life. Marriage is being thrown to the side of the road. Families, family unit is being, actually, it's not just disregarded. For those trying actively to get rid of it, it's a hated institution. It's one of those things where Christ said, if they hate me, they'll hate you. And that's turning out to be true. You don't know why they do it. It's just that people start to hate things that are precious and good and start attacking them. There's no... sometimes it kind of boggles the mind, but I remember what Linsky said. There's no reason... don't waste yourself trying to figure out why people sin. It's not logical, so don't look for the logic in it. It's an emotional thing that... makes their decisions from some gut feeling or some overwrought sensation or whatever. Logic's got nothing to do with it. If people were logically thinking things through, they wouldn't sin. So don't look for to get a handle on it. When one becomes a Christian, though, they are in essence finally deciding to grow up, to start looking around them and say, wait, there's certain things worthwhile to defend, to begin building, whatever. This is one of the things, too, that what we're being made aware of, that there are individuals like Saul Alinsky, Lenin, whatever, that came up with one book, Rules for Radicals, of way how to overthrow governments and stuff like that. But these individuals never come up with rules for building up society, for making things better. And this is what we have to contend with. A lot of people that... just want to tear things down, whereas the Christian should be concentrating their efforts and thinking and energies and imagination on building things up, holding to the things that God has given us, starting to put them together and reassembling things, life itself, to make it more precious. It's like one suddenly defining himself as a patriot willing to put his life on the line for the cause of his country. So when one decides that God is true and the kingdom of God holds all values worth defending, then he accepts the sacred things of Christ and begins to hold them in trust. One of the things that's that's being stated by individuals that are running for president is that there's things we need to turn around in this country. One is to reestablish our borders and start getting back to rule of law. And the statement is made, if a country doesn't have any rules and it doesn't have any borders, it's not really a country anymore. And we have to look at that same kind of reasoning with God's kingdom. If we're not upholding the rules and we're not establishing the borders on a spiritual level, and there are borders, things that God calls transgressions, then there's no kingdom of God in our midst. And so when we talk about taking care of sacred things that we've been entrusted with, it's holding the things that God holds precious and actively working to preserve those or establish them if they've been taken away. Before a nation allows one to fill the ranks of its defenders, it first trains them on how to fight. Many of us have gone through the service. The first place they stick you is boot camp. They don't give you a gun and say, here, go defend your country. They teach you how to do that. Or as Patton supposedly put it, your job is not to die for your country, it's to make the other person die for his. Therefore, you're trained to accomplish that. And for the Christian... this is also true. The fight of a Christian, though not physical, is spiritual, and you've got to train for it. You can't just go, oh, I accept God and Christ and everything else, and then go out and evangelize the world. Even Paul took some time off to reassemble things. He knew the scriptures, but a lot of them he had interpreted the wrong way, probably influenced by his upbringing, the peer pressure, whatever. But now that he was beginning to understand that the Christ that he was attacking was the true Son of God, he had to step back and take another look at the things he knew, which is one of the problems of this world. Paul talks about in Ephesians 4 when he talks about the ignorance that is in them. And I thought Ronald Reagan put that, you know, the best. It's not what they don't know that's the problem. It's what the world does know that's wrong. And that's what we're fighting against in this world. You know, those foundations or things that are erected, the fortresses that are erected that are based on error. What it requires of us is knowing and holding to sound doctrine and learning how to communicate to others and how to defend it from all attacks. All I can do here is kind of put this in a way. I don't mean to offend teachers or anything else. You know, we offer classes, you know, to help, you know, to help you learn, you know, to point things, you know, that you need to study. But for my own self, I never really rose in just a class setting. It wasn't until I took the books, sometimes we never get to in a class, took them home and studied them myself. I mean, the thick books on evidences or apologetics or history books or, you know, background history of the Bible or archaeology, you know, these things you go into, you're going to have to go on your own. You're going to have an interest in these things or just buying debates to see how to handle situations or errors that come up or, you know, looking at books on the false teachings of other religions. A lot of this has to be your own study. You have to tell yourself, this is important to know in order to reach others. And that's when your growth really takes off. That's when you learn to a point of being able to talk to others. But that's what a great thing is, you know, that we have so many people willing to teach, is that you know, when you step in the role of a teacher, then it forces you, you know, basically to have to know four times more than anybody sitting in the seats. It's good training ground. And that's what we need to, you know, to kind of focus on. But Paul tells Timothy, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God of which I have been entrusted. So one of the sacred things that, you know, scriptures talk about that our sacred trust is the gospel itself. That was what was entrusted to Paul. It's what Christ talked about as, you know, a treasure in a field or a pearl of great price or whatever, as we'll get into, a treasure kept in earthen vessels. You know, it's a treasure. Therefore, it should be treated as such. That's what Paul said. It's a glorious gospel of the blessed God which I've been entrusted. I think Jesus Christ, our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. So when you're able to handle God's gospel, not what you think it is, but you've done enough research and study so that you know what God considers his gospel, then, you know, you'll be put into service. 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I'm under compulsion." You know, if you've got something that incredibly precious, you don't hold it to your breast. You know, you're impelled, like what the prophets say, impelled, you know, to talk to others about it. Let me go back. And also 2 Timothy 2:2, where Paul tells Timothy, "In the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men." Okay. The gospel is entrusted to faithful people. It's not entrusted to unfaithful people. So if you want to consider a sacred trust in your life, that which the gospel is, you're going to have to be faithful enough to know it and to handle it, you know, to apply it to yourself and to be able to pass it on to others. Okay? Until you get to that point, you're not there yet. And again, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? That the surpassing greatness of the power might be of God and not in ourselves. One of the things, you know, just in my own, you know, growth, my first sermons, after a while, went in the trash because they were more from my imagination, you know, putting together, you know, cute little things, you know, that seemed good. And a lot of preachers get stuck that, where, you know, they just come up with sermons that are, I don't know, inventive, whatever. And it took me a while to get to a point of either being able to fully research a subject to present it as a topical thing, or to get in and be able to follow a context. I mean, really follow it, to be able to understand each word, how the thought flows from one concept to another. When I begin to realize that as you look at the scriptures, a lot of times, you know, we compartmentalize things because of the way the translators, or actually the editors of the translations, began to put the, paragraph markers in. And it took me a while to realize that sometimes what I thought was a complete story wasn't. You know, it needed to be plugged in more of the context around it. Just a quick example, which we've covered in the past, that of the prodigal son. The story of the prodigal son really isn't about the prodigal son. If you look back at the context that precedes it, it's about the older brother, because this was something that said to the Pharisees. And so he was equating them to the older brother, and the prodigal son was to be, you know, compared to the sinners, which they were dissing or ignoring or thinking unworthy to, in order to share God's word with. And a lot of this thing happens this way, that, you know, this breakup that we put there is not meant by God, or just the way that things are punctuated. The first chapter of Ephesians, you know, the first 14 verses, you know, are one run-on sentence, because the Greek is into participles, and we're not used to participles. So there has to be a divorcing of ourselves and an interest in really exploring what's in the text itself, because that's the treasure, and we're just the earthen vessels it's kept in. And that picture is only carried over when we consider what our think-sos are not as important as what is the message that we're trying to continue, hold on to or pass on. Also, what is a sacred trust is the things that God has given to us. We all have certain gifts. We all have certain opportunities. We have abilities. First of all, there's something, you know, common to all of us. God gave us a brain, and all of our brains contain some sort of ability to imagine, to be insightful, to think through logically. So that's a beginning. But there's other things that God has given us, and they're special gifts. They're presents to us. There used to be a little thing that said, you know, what we are is God's gift to us, and what we become, and that ability to become, is our gift to God. The more we can make of ourselves, you know, better teachers, better preachers, better evangelists, you know, better, you know, everything, you know, whether it's, you know, parents or whatever, that's our gift back to God. That's what we can give Him. And that's part of the things we've been entrusted with. In the preservation of this country, when it was young and ill-equipped, it required everything of its defenders. Many lost their land. I mean, we go over to foreign lands and fight. The beginning of this country, the battlefield was your front yard in many cases. What you lost was not a little bit of time, but what you lost was family and property and sometimes your own life. Their fortunes were put on the line. A lot of those that began this country, if they lived through it, came out of it as paupers. You know, gladly. They gave up their fortunes for the new ideas that were forming. Our Continental Army, at Valley Forge, Washington had to plead with them and tell them all that he had given up in the sense, like his eyesight. He had to take out, some specs and read to them, his message to them. Because the Continental Congress at the time had run out of money. I mean, can you imagine being in Valley Forge, freezing, losing digits, having very poor rations to eat, can't keep warm, and now you find out you're not going to be paid. They had to be encouraged to fight on. And especially since they were taking on the greatest military, both on the sea and on the land, the world had ever known. This was the military that just got through defeating Napoleon, both on the sea and on the land. And now this ragtag bunch of colonies, and most of the people in the colony weren't really behind the revolution. They had all that to contend with. But they realized it was an opportunity. It was a very precious time. They were fighting for something sacred. The ability to worship God in freedom and everything else, and therefore they were willing to commit everything to it. Where would you be at that particular time? Where would you be now, or where are you now? When all of the things we hold precious and dear, are under attack. More is required. It required perseverance and ingenuity, the development and execution of talents and abilities, straining the capabilities and resources of a nation. The kingdom of God requires no less. When ability and opportunity come together, it equals responsibility. So God has given us abilities. He's given us opportunities. So now we have a responsibility to preserve those sacred trusts that he's given to us. Galatians 6:10, so then while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Our souls are very precious. They should be. I mean, there's a lot of people that want to take that away from you. Through the temptations, through the humanism, through evolutionary teachings. They want to tell you that you're nothing more than animals that have come up. So an animal doesn't have a spirit. So the very philosophies of this time want to rob you of something that should be the most precious thing to you and is also precious in others. Just as elders of a congregation are entrusted with the souls among them, so we all have been given the sacred trust of bringing many souls to Christ, including our own. Perhaps the most precious thing in the whole universe has been given to us as God's children to love, rescue, and protect. That is souls. One of the big things that's pushed is the sanctity of life. Although, between the euthanasia and abortion, it seems like life isn't worth much. But, in the middle, there's these big fights on, somebody has a right to live, all these lives matter and stuff like that. The sad truth, though, I don't know if it's sad, but just the absolute truth is nobody gets out of this life alive. We all die. You can have the best doctor in the world, and eventually you're going to pass on. God planned it that way because there's something more important, and that's the soul, the spirit, that's being trained while in this life. The saddest thing about killing somebody, murdering them, is not that you're taking their life away. It's that if their life has not been dedicated to God, you're taking their soul away for eternity. It's not just what they're going to miss here. It's what they're going to miss in the life to come, which is a far bigger expense. That's what's so heinous about it. When you kill a person, you're not just taking their life, you're taking every life that would have been the descendant of them. Okay? And this is what God is trying to get us clued into. You know, what is very precious in this life? You know, there's something inside of you that's precious. And when you realize that, you know, to preserve it, your behavior changes. Your attitude changes. You know, your devotion to God changes. But that's only if you realize how precious it is. And when you can only find it precious in others when you find it precious in yourself. He tells the elders, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he's purchased with his own blood. This is one of the reasons why it is so precious. It's precious. Because Christ died for your soul. Yeah, let's go through that. Do you not know that your body is a temple for the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? Through great expense, the Holy Spirit is also working in your life. Yeah. He grieves when we do something wrong. He makes intercession for us in prayer because we don't know how to pray for ourselves, Paul tells us. You know, but he explores us, the depth of us, so that he might properly communicate to God, what our needs are, what our desires are, what our cares are. He works through his word to reconstruct it. This is how I think primarily he's in us, in the sense of how much we turn ourselves over to his work, so that he makes a copy of himself within us. That makes our soul very precious because it becomes godlike. In fact, 1 Peter 1:22 goes along with, since you have in obedience to the truth, purify your souls. How do you get that way? The more you become obedient to God's word, this is where the cleansing process starts. Okay, what the world has done to you, you can undo. There's that new innocence again. Trying to get back something that should be precious to you. What about our children? To truly love is not only to think of yourself, but others. This is especially true of those who will come after in subsequent generations. This is to think and care about not only your own posterity, but the legacy left to countless individuals who we will never know. Again, back to the founding of this country. Whether they conceived of it or not, there's some things that our founding fathers couldn't have known. They had an idea, and they knew it was based on God's will. Therefore, they knew they had something special, but couldn't conceive of just what our nation would do. Once it take off, first of all, it had to go through birth pains. We won a revolution. But the British were back in 1812, and they burned down the White House. So the battle wasn't over yet. And then we entered into what Lincoln called, the Great Civil War, where our ideals were tested on the battlefield. Whether our nation would emerge, the way the founding fathers had it envisioned. And we still weren't a great nation yet. We were a third world nation. In fact, we didn't start becoming into our own until, the time of Teddy Roosevelt. We had put together finally a fleet, that would rival the navies of the world. In fact, there's a story that Teddy Roosevelt wanted to petition Congress to send it around the world to see, to show the other nations just how much we'd grown. and Congress turned him down. And he told Congress, okay, I've got enough money to send it halfway around the world. What you do with it then is your problem. The struggles, even among ourselves. And this nation also struggled through a world war and then another world war to be the leading victor in both of those. This is the legacy that people left us. A greater legacy we have in the church and the kingdom of God. Something the Son of God died for 2,000 years ago. And it's, as far as I know, the only kingdom that has lasted that long. And at times gets stronger than any other kingdom on earth. Okay. We've got something very precious in it. And we need to be patriotic about it and willing to sacrifice for it. The training and discipline we give our children can last and be the future of all men. It's a worth an investment way beyond ourselves. Psalms 127:3, behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Okay. Children should be precious to us. Okay. They are a gift from God. Ephesians 6:4, therefore, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Or Proverbs 22, train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. This has become a proverb for all kinds of thinking. The Catholic will tell you, Catholic Church says, give me a child for the first 5 years of his life, and I'll give you a Catholic forever. Islam pretty much does the same thing. Put a child in a madras for the first 5 years of his life and you'll have a Muslim for his lifetime. We should have that deep conviction and devotion to our own children to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord so that we'll have someone devoted to serving God for the rest of their life. Discipline your son while there's hope and do not desire his death. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child that gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Correct your son, he will give you comfort. He will also delight your soul. God is giving you good advice. Marriage also is a sacred trust. Of course, for our children to have a chance, we must give them a model of true marriage for them to see and imitate. In this day and age, we no longer have a nuclear family. You know, we've got half brothers, half sisters, you know, whatever, you know, multiple, you know, parents and stuff. Now, sometimes the circumstances are beyond us. You know, whenever in life there are times in the Revolutionary War when, you know, because of such hard times, one parent was killed, and so one parent had to raise the others. Or they realized the necessity of it so that if two families lost a spouse, you know, they got together. You know, so there are circumstances where there's only going to be one left. And unfortunately, sometimes the parents we're given, you know, just destroy the family as it should be. Then it's up to us to turn to God and try to figure out what the divine pattern is and work to get back to it. Okay? And it can be done. One of the things, you know, that we're pointed to in the Old Testament is the life of Josiah. Which is arguably the best king Israel ever had. But his father was Manasseh, one of the worst kings Israel ever had. But here's a young man that, despite how bad his family was, at the age of 8, dedicated himself to God. And it says, you know, when he found out what the law was, you know, they had a Passover that hadn't been served like that since the time of Samuel. That's hundreds of years. Of course, for our children to have a chance, we must give them a model, true marriage to see and imitate. It must not be debased, belittled, nor corrupted and adulterated. The marriage law predates all but one religion, and that's the moral law gave all men from the very beginning. Marriage law was part of that. It is a sacred trust to be passed on to future generations. What God has joined, let no man put asunder. Romans 7, for the married woman is bound by law. It's not that they're just bound to one another. When they are married, they're bound by the law to one another. Okay? And that law is in existence. In fact, that's the way it puts it. Jesus says, I say to you, whoever divorces a wife except for immorality and marries another commits adultery. Why? Because the unfaithful one is still bound by the law. And our substance and our time, not only our gifts, but the things that God gives us, above and beyond that. God has blessed us with many things of which we are to be trustworthy and faithful stewards. The tangible is our income and our wealth. Is it used properly? Because it's not really ours, it's God's. He's entrusting us with things. The abstract is our time. We must learn to use it all wisely as servants of the grace of God, to be examples to the world of proper respect and execution of trust. Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. That's a command. Psalms, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it, even us, are all God's. And the more we think on that, the more we realize it, the more we can get more precious and sacred things in our life. 1 Corinthians 16, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you, first of every week, put aside that there be no collections when I come. Psalms 90:12, so teach us to number our days that we may present to thee a heart of wisdom. Okay. How many days you got left? We're about to sing, you know, prepare to meet your God. Are you prepared? Are you putting it on the back burner and going, yeah, well, you know, I can look at my life and go, okay, I'm 66 years old. I've got, on the average, maybe into my 80s. I know, you know, both my parents lived that long. But that doesn't take into account, you know, the first low-flying truck or the first high-flying plane that takes a dive or earthquakes or pestilence or, you know, whatever, you know, can happen. The unforeseen things. Like someone said, it's not the bullet with your name on it you got to be aware of. It's all those other bullets that are marked to whom it may concern. You don't know what's going to happen. So right now is the best time to prepare to meet your God. Making the most of your time, because the days are evil, and that evil will catch up to you, you know, when you least expect it. So the things, yeah, we can kind of summarize that are sacred trust, the gospel, our talents and abilities, our souls and others, our children, our marriage, our substance and our time. These are all sacred trusts. And if they're not sacred to you and they're not precious to you, make it so. You can do that. You can get things back, you know, rethinking it, get a different perspective, find out why they're worthwhile, and start fighting for it. Just ran across a teacher had given an assignment to her classroom. Assignment was to list the new seven wonders of the world. Most people probably couldn't list the old ones, you know. Lighthouse at Alexandria, the Colossus at Rhodes, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, you know, the pyramids or whatever. The only ones that are still around are the pyramids. All the others have gone into dust. So kids were listing, you know, new things, you know, like the Eiffel Tower or, you know, the Great Wall of China, something like that. But this one little girl thought, okay, this, yeah, she was still working on it, and the teacher asked her why it was taking her so long. She goes, I'm trying to come up with the seventh one. She says, well, what have you got so far? She goes, well, I think the wonders of the world are to be able to hear precious things that are out there, to be able to touch, you know, so much stuff and feel the different tactile feelings of things, to be able to smell all the scents that are out there of the cooking and the flowers and all that, to be able to see so many wonderful things, the stars in the heavens, whatever. And I think the last one she listed was the ability to be able to love. Sometimes we have to take time to think about, yeah, those are wonders that are far greater than anything man has built, because they are gifts that God has given us. And only those that have lost those gifts really appreciate them. And we need to think about preparing ourselves to meet our God, that we get our most precious gifts back before we do. To be thankful to Him throughout not only this life, but the age to come. If there's anything we can do to help you get that back, please let us know as we stand to sing.